Good morning, New Covenant. Greetings and love to you whenever and wherever you are listening. Today's story of the transfer of leadership from Moses to Joshua seems fitting as the imminence of the election weighs on our minds. Our time feels so heavy with possibilities that we sometimes forget that at each time in history, the people did not know how their story would be written. The death of Moses, whom the Israelites criticized so often, grumbled against, and quickly abandoned for a golden calf, but also loved and revered for his faithful leadership and face-to-face relationship with Yahweh, left an incredible vacuum of power. How could anyone step into it? Look at the mess Aaron had made of things when Moses was up on the mountain and he was left in charge. When the Sunday school kids and I discussed that story, we were amazed at how little responsibility Aaron owned for making the golden calf. He blamed it on the people, spinning the story like the idol had sprung spontaneously from the molten metal. And he was the head of the priests, the mouthpiece of Moses to Pharaoh. He had seen all that the Lord had done in Egypt, and yet could not keep the people faithful to God. Leadership wasn't easy. More than once in the last month, I have been surprised by young pollsters showing up at my door, during COVID no less, to ask, what issues are important to me in the leadership of this country? Whom will I vote for and why? Each time I was taken aback. How could I express in a few words what I wanted in a leader? Integrity, honesty, humility, someone who is a servant to the people and the nation rather than seeking personal gain, who does not defame God's name and bring to mind the judgments of prophets like Micah, whose words were also assigned as scripture for today. In Micah 3, verses 9 through 12, he says, "Hear this, you rulers of the house of Jacob and chiefs of the house of Israel, who abhor justice and pervert all equity, who build Zion with blood and Jerusalem with wrong. Its rulers give judgment for a bribe, its priests teach for a price. Its prophets give oracles for money, yet they lean upon the Lord and say, 'Surely the Lord is with us. Therefore, no harm shall come upon us.' Therefore, because of you, Zion shall be plowed as a field, and Jerusalem shall become a heap of ruins, and the mountain of the house a wooded height." On the cusp of the election, we hope and pray for mercy rather than judgment, that we can turn toward righteousness and justice for the poor and the outcast, the immigrant, the orphan, and the widow. Today's passage from Joshua is a refreshing reminder of what leadership can look like, even while acknowledging the thousands of years and cultural and linguistic separation between us and the text. I am strangely encouraged by the story of Israel's relationship with God, that even at this time of transition between Moses and Joshua, the Lord says that Israel will stray and forget and turn from God's ways, but that again and again the Lord will bring them back. God is not surprised by our lack of faithfulness, our forgetfulness of the great things God has done for us, the ease with which we go our own way and make our own gods, how we take credit for blessings that we did not accomplish or blame others for our own bad choices. God knows that we are dust. But God also raises up leaders who seek him, and in Joshua we can see this at work. Joshua has been in training following Moses around for a long time. He was with Moses on the mountain to receive the Lord's instructions about how to set up the new nation. When Moses went to the tent of meeting and spoke to the Lord face to face, Joshua was with him. And when Moses left to go back to the people, Joshua would stay in the tent, soaking up the presence of the Lord. when Moses sent 12 spies to explore the land of Canaan, only Joshua and Caleb recognized in faith that the Lord could bring them into the land. Joshua had put in the time to prepare, but that itself was no guarantee of success. He needed the presence and the word of the Lord to direct him, and he needed the people to have faith in his leadership. Without either of these, the project of conquering the land and establishing a new nation was doomed to failure. So as I look at this passage, there are a couple elements of Joshua's leadership that stand out to me. Joshua repeatedly turns the people's attention to the Lord. "Listen to the words of the Lord your God," he says. "This is how you will know that the living God is among you. The covenant chest of the ruler of the entire earth." Joshua does not try to take credit for himself or establish his own name. That was God's job. The Lord promised to make him great in the eyes of the people so that they would know that God was with Joshua like God had been with Moses. It wasn't Joshua's job to convince the people of his own greatness or of his similarity to Moses. Joshua also involves other leaders of the people. He appoints the priests to go first, carrying the chest. The priests' feet are the ones that will touch the water and cause it to pause and pile up on each side. He doesn't strike the water with a staff or go first himself. And additionally, when the Lord tells Joshua to choose 12 men, one from each tribe, Joshua delegates that choosing back to the people. In verse 12 of chapter 3, he says, "Now pick 12 men from the tribes of Israel, one per tribe." The people were involved in choosing their own representatives. And what was the role of these 12 representatives? Joshua instructed them to each take a stone from the center of the Jordan River that they would set up as a memorial to this momentous day when all of Israel crossed over together. Joshua also had them set up 12 stones in the middle of the Jordan, where the priests had stood with the covenant chest on their shoulders, while the whole nation walked across on dry ground. One memorial in the river, and another on shore. Why? Why do we need memorials, piles of stone to mark where we've been, what we've experienced? We forget so quickly. These times that we see God at work, times when we have been united as a people in our experience, they fade strangely fast. But it is also to tell our children. Joshua says in chapter 4, verses 5 through 7, "Cross over into the middle of the Jordan, up to the Lord your God's chest. Each of you lift up a stone on his shoulder to match the number of the tribes of Israelites. This will be a symbol among you. In the future, your children may ask, 'What do these stones mean to you?' Then you will tell them that the water of the Jordan was cut off before the Lord's covenant chest. When it crossed over the Jordan, the water of the Jordan was cut off. These stones will be an enduring memorial for the Israelites." And then again in verses 21 through 24, when he sets up the stones at Gilgal, he said to the Israelites, "In the future, your children will ask their parents, 'What about these stones?' Then you will let your children know, 'Israel crossed over the Jordan here on dry ground.' This was because the Lord your God dried up the water of the Jordan before you until you crossed over. This was exactly what the Lord your God did to the Reed Sea. He dried it up before us until we crossed over. This happened so that all the earth's peoples might know that the Lord's power is great, and that you may always revere the Lord your God." What we tell our children and our children's children is important for them and for us. The retelling is an important part of our story. Who are we? What is our identity? Which God do we serve and why? This is harder than we sometimes realize to have these conversations. Maybe that is why we need the physical markers to prompt the questions. Why are these here? Why do we do things this way? Like in the Passover Seder, the children are appointed to ask the questions. Why is this night different? Why do we do this and not that? We are at a momentous time in history. What do we tell the next generation? How do we write our own stories and the stories of ourselves as a people and as a nation? How do we understand and bear witness to God's work in our lives, individually and corporately? And so that is our challenge today, as we choose which leaders to follow, as we re-remember our family's histories in this country and begin to imagine how it would have been different if people perceived us as being part of one race versus another. As we acknowledge our blessings and privileges, the graces that are unearned, as we consider the effect of the pandemic on our own lives, but also on those of different economic standing, with different healthcare advantages or disadvantages, with or without the safety nets of family and wealth, as we imagine what our future together could be like. May we bring those thoughts and discussions before the God of justice and mercy, submitting our stories to the light of truth. May we seek the kingdom of heaven as we follow Jesus' example to heal the sick, feed the hungry, and spread the good news of God's love. And may we tell our children and our children's children the tales of what God has done.